Good morning. Try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good
morning.
We're going to be talking about men and women of the Old Testament. And we're going to be beginning in Genesis chapter 1 with Adam and Eve. You remember on the sixth day when God created mankind, He created man in His own image. And the Bible says, after His likeness, verse 26. If we look at those passages, you'll see something very interesting. Then God said, let us. We see the plurality of God, Elohim. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. We know that God is spirit. When we take our time, we consider who God is. God is spirit, John 4:24. Keep that in our minds as it relates to God making man in His image, according to His likeness. God is a being who thinks, who has rationale. He's a God of language. He's a God of intimacy. Just put it in your notes, if you're taking notes, take a mental note. Exodus 34, verses 4 through 7, you'll find the characteristics of God. When we consider Adam and Eve, we look at them being created in the image of God and already having the ability to think, to feel, and to act. Already have that ability. Unlike children who are born into this world knowing absolutely nothing, like Josiah. He knew nothing when he came into this world. Everything he learns, he can learn from y'all. But not Adam, not Eve. Okay, so we keep that in mind, and hence the reason that when God brought the animals before him, he was able to name those animals. Why? He was intelligent. It's not like some of these depictions of the Neanderthal man who come in this world over a million years, began to obtain this knowledge. No, that wasn't Adam. Adam was made in the image of God. You'll see three images. I don't want to get too far into this, but I do want to just kind of throw these at you real quick. You see three images in the Bible. You see the image of God, man made in His image, Genesis 1:26-27. You see the image of man, Genesis 5, verse 3, okay? But then you also see the image of Christ, Romans 8, verse 29. So you see three images that all of us who are Christians have. Now, the majority of the world have two of those images, made in the image of God, made in the image of Adam. But only special ones that obey the gospel have the image of Christ. Okay, so think about the man Adam being made in the image of God, given authority to do some things, having authority over the fish of the sea, verse 26, the birds of the air, and over the creeping things that creepeth upon the earth. And verse 27 says, Genesis 1, so God created man in His own image, in the image of God created He him. Notice, male and female. In the beginning, God created male and female. I think we heard some great, magnificent man say that one time. Matthew 19, verses 4 through verse number 6 in that area, 4 to be exact. In the beginning, God created them both male and female. He made Adam and Eve. And when we consider him making man, he made him first spiritual. Okay? Spiritual came first when it came to the creation of mankind. But then you look at Genesis 2 and verse number 7. You consider Adam, and now God is forming him from the dust of the earth. And he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became the living ruah, living soul. Okay? The ability to think, feel, and act. So here, now consider this. We have these emotions, we have this intellect, we have this being, and now it is wrapped in dirt. It's wrapped in dirt. You know, that's what we are. We're dirt. But we have something within us that no other created being has. And that is a soul. So, we think about the order that God created mankind. He created the man first, and we see this here, but we always want to look at other passages. We want to see the mind of God as he is teaching us through the ages of time. And I don't have time to look at all of this, but notice in the 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 9, turn your Bibles there real quick. I probably have about 100 passages for us to look at. We're not going to look at all of them. But we do have that many that we could go to concerning Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman. Now, of course, you're always going to have people that's going to try to argue that.
What was that scripture,
man? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 9. There the Bible says, "Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man." Drop down to verse number 11. "Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord." Man was created, and the woman was created for the man. She came out of the man. Therefore, the man is first. But it's interesting that the man was first, the woman was brought forth from him. And then from that point forward, we have procreation, and now you have mankind coming from woman. So you need a woman. God needed the woman. Why? To bear children. All right? We see the order, 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 13. So we want to keep that in mind. Now, let's go back real quick. What is man? Is man just dirt? No, he's not. Man is mind. Adam was mind. He had a great mind, as we saw before. Power to think, the power to feel, the power to act. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at verse 23. We'll see something else about mankind. You can't talk about Adam unless you talk about all of his features. We're not talking about his physical features, but we're talking about the features that mean something. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, we have a little insight. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify," meaning cause you to be holy, cause you to be separated completely, "and may your whole spirit, soul, and body." Notice the tripartite of man. This is how God created man in the beginning. Spirit, soul, and body. We're still that even today. Spirit, soul, and body. So we keep that in mind. And God wants those things to even be preserved blameless even today. Do we understand that whatever's in our mind is going to be saturated, it's going to saturate our hearts, and then whatever is going to saturate our hearts, which is our soul, is going to saturate our bodies. We are what we think. So if we take in righteousness, then righteousness is going to come out. If we take in unrighteousness, then unrighteousness is going to come out. But we consider Adam. Adam is a formed being. A formed being. Formed being from what? From dirt. From dirt. Isn't it interesting that the intricacies of the body, and doctors are learning things all the time about the human body. Every time, every year they're learning something different about the human body. Yet God formed it. From the dirt. Look at Romans 9. In Romans 9 and verse number 20. Let's notice a point here. Romans 9 verse 20. Just some things for us to ponder. Notice this point. It's an incidental point that Paul makes to the church at Rome here. "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me thus?" God is the one that formed man. Literally, he formed it from the dirt. He shaped it. He fashioned it. And the psalmist would say in Psalm 139 that we're fearfully and what? Wonderfully made. There's no accident that we have eyes and hands. It's no accident that we have veins and arteries. Those things are not accidental. It's not accidental that we have the power to reason. God is a God of reason. Isaiah 1:18. We are a people of reason. We think. This is why when people are not thinking, it should cause us to be in befuddlement. Why aren't you thinking? Take what God has blessed you with and think. Let me give you one more passage before we transition to something else. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:16. Now, we're made in the image of God, but make no mistake about it. Because we can be taught things. Do not ever think that God can be taught anything. So we're made in the image of God, but something is different between us and God when it comes to that. Can God be instructed? Can God learn something? Can we invent something or come up with some type of arithmetic or some type of idea that God himself have not thought of? The answer is no. So what's the difference between us and God? God is an intelligent being, but he knows all things. He knows all things. And we consider God looking at the evil, but Proverbs 15:3 teaches us that God looks at the good. It's a beautiful thing that we know that God sees the good. All right? Adam. Let's talk about this Adam. Number one, Adam was a living being. 1 Corinthians 15:45. He was a living being. God created him a living being. But Adam was lifeless on the ground before God put life in him. Lifeless. Some idea of God breathing in him, blowing into him the breath of life, is as if he was laying there flat, and then when God breathed into him, he puffed up. What way? Well, the animating force. Now, the reason why I'm going through all of this is because we have to know where we come from. Remember in Genesis 2, verse 26, we have the biblical definition of death. Not clinical, because this is where some people get in trouble, even in the church. Well, you know what? He died on the operating table, but they brought him back. No. You remember in John 11, when Lazarus died, the Bible says he stinketh. Okay? The biblical definition of death is the soul leaving the body. And the only one that has the power to put the soul back into the body is Jehovah. How can we prove that? Anyone, how can we prove that? It's easy. Think about it. What did Jesus do with Lazarus? He did 4 days. Put the spirit back into him. Loosen, let him go. He's walking around. Jesus in the grave, how many days? What did God do? Put the spirit back in him. He's still living today. God is the only one that can do that. So when a person's heart stops, it does not mean that they're dead. They're dead when their soul leaves their body. Here's the reason why I want to make this point with Adam. Adam was laying lifeless on the ground. God is the only one, because he created him to put the spirit in him that he could get up, walk around, name things. Only God can do that. Evelyn and I was talking the other day, and we were talking about how man is cloning things. I said, but you can't clone man. Because according to Ecclesiastes 12:7, the soul goes back to the God who gave it. You can't give something that is not in your possession. The soul. The power to think, to feel, to act. That's the soul of man. We can prove that with Luke 16. Okay? Any questions before we go any further? We're just talking about Adam right now. We haven't got to Eve yet. We're just talking about Adam. We're talking about who our ancestor, where we come from, the first man, the natural man, the man of dust, 1 Corinthians 15:45-48. And it's interesting that the Bible gives different names for man. Living being, natural man, man of dust. You think God is teaching us to be humble with that type of language? I mean, think about it. We're dust. We're dirt. I remember as a kid, my grandpa used to go to his house and we used to make mud pies. And, you know, mom let us use her little cake pans, bun pans, and ones that she didn't want to use no more. And we'd go out there and we'd water the mud. And, man, we'd put that mud and water in that bun pan. And then what we'll do is we'll set it out in the sun that was cooking it. Take it out. Mud pies. Mud cakes, rather. But, you know, it didn't have any life. We see the mold, and it's interesting that all of us have the same mold. All of us have a soul. All of us have a spirit. All of us have eyes, hands, noses. All of us. We're all the same. A bundt pan, you put your ingredients in there, your batter in there, you put it in the stove, it comes out. I don't care if you cook 100 cakes in that bundt pan, it's going to come out looking the same. God created us. We're all the same. We're all people of dust. So we keep that in mind. But remember, God created man, Adam, in a way that he could die. He didn't have to. Someone give me a reason why Adam and Eve should not have died. Anyway, why should they have not died?
Until they ate of the fruit of life, for good and evil.
Was there any reason for them to die?
No.
If they would have just obeyed, would they have died?
No.
They didn't have to. That's the point. You know, the same is for us today that we don't have to die. Meaning be lost. There's no reason, especially with the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's another study in and of itself. Let's look at some things real quick. Let's talk about the garden. Let's talk about the garden. You remember God gave Adam and Eve command. And in that command, he told him of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Except what? What tree? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. These are basics. I found it interesting that the garden had great benefits to it. Number one, according to Genesis 2, look at verse 10. Great benefits to the garden. Had everything that they needed. Of course, we understand that it had the fruit. It had the things that they needed to eat. Verse 10, it had a river that went out from Eden to water the garden. They had water. If you look at chapter 13, Genesis 13:10, it's interesting that the Bible teaches that the garden was well watered. Well watered. Had everything that it needed. From a physical perspective, it was beautiful. I want to show you something. Look at it. Ezekiel 28. Found it fascinating as I was studying for this particular study. And I wanted to think outside of the box a little bit as it relates to the garden. And as it relates to Adam. Ezekiel 28, verse number 13. Notice some interesting things. He says, you were in the garden. You go back, you get the context. It's interesting, but I want to... He says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. That's a great name for the garden of God, Eden. Every precious stone was your covering, sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, so forth and so on. Do you think these things were in the garden? My thing is, why would God say this? Do you see any language of simile there? Did they have beautiful things to look at in the garden? It was a beautiful place. As a matter of fact, go to Ezekiel 31, look at verse 8. Notice what else was in the garden. Now, I'm building a case right now for Adam and Eve, because I want us to think about what we have in the church. We have beautiful things in the church. Verse number 8, the cedars in the garden of God could not hide it. The fir trees were not like its boles. And the chestnut tree, hold on. All these things were in the garden? They had everything they needed in there, huh? Beautiful picture of the garden. We're not even talking about the animals that were in there. The water, watering. I mean, it's a beautiful scene. It was called paradise. The paradise of God. Adam, you had all these things? Yes. Do you understand that the passage we just looked at, or passages, are consistent with Genesis 2:16 and Genesis 3, 2 and 3? They're consistent with those. It's a beautiful place that they had. They had spiritual benefits too. What was in there? Look at Isaiah 51, verse 3. We know the tree of life was in there. We know that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was in there. But in Isaiah 51, in verse number 3, we notice some other things that were in the garden. These are spiritual. Some spiritual things. That makes sense because God is spirit. It makes sense because God wanted them to use their minds. What else was in the garden of God with Adam? Isaiah 51 and verse number 3. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. But think about this. Do you think all of those things were in the garden with Adam and Eve? Joy and thanksgiving. You know what thanksgiving implies? Communication with God. Doesn't the Bible teach us in everything do what? Give thanks. Don't we see Jesus consistently giving the Father thanks while upon the earth? Don't we see men and women of God always giving thanks? Can you imagine the relationship that Adam and Eve had with the Lord before Satan came in there and totally turned her thinking around? The fellowship. There's no way that you can look at what was going on in the garden and not see what's going on in the church. God has given us this great picture of what to look at. Unfortunately, when we consider some of the things, this great place of fellowship, this great place of paradise, became a place of desolation. I haven't thought about this till today. As a matter of fact, I was pondering some of the things I wanted to say on today last night, and this woke me up, these passages. When Adam partook of the fruit after his wife gave it to him, God comes in the cool of the day, Genesis 3, verse 8 and following. There's that relationship. Apparently, this must have been something that God would do all the time, to come in the cool of the day, having this communication with his creation. And now, they partake of this fruit. They sin against God, and God has to put them out of the garden. Not because he wanted to, but because of his nature, he had to. Now, think about this. Here you have the garden of God, And God's intention was for Adam and Eve to live in the garden. That was his intention. Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, and God had to put them out, put a cherubim to guard the tree of life, lest they eat of it, and they continue to live. There is the garden over there. They're looking at it, and it's desolate. No one's in it. Question. How do you think that made God feel? And it's interesting that the language that God uses, matter of fact, look at Genesis 3. I'm going to show you this. In Genesis 3, in verse number 10, Adam said, I heard the voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. Hid myself. Hold on. Adam, where are you hiding yourself? There's been some trees there. It's been a nice place there. But hold on, this fellowship and relationship that they had with the Lord, now they don't have it, is severed. Truth be told, even though they were still in the garden was already desolate. It was already empty. Because it was devoid of the relationship with the Father, with the God of heaven. You know what that teaches us also? As God's people in the Lord's church, that we always have to be in communication with Him. One of the most neglected privileges that I neglect is prayer. How about y'all? We need to pray more. Always be in communication. Drop down to verse number 17. God's getting on Adam now. Because you heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it. He said, cursed is the ground for your sake. And toil you shall eat of it. All the days of your life, the thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field, sweat of your face shall you eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, dust you shall return. The very dirt that God created them from, now they got to go back to it because of the decision that they made. Adam, you was created in the image of God. You had this intelligence. God brought the animals before you. You knew what you needed to do. Why did you do this? Well, let's bring in Eve. Eve was formed from Adam. You remember, look at Genesis chapter 2 real quick. In Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse number 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept, and he took one of the ribs, closed up flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. It's interesting, he made the man out of dirt and made the woman out of the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Think about this. Adam is excited now. I got someone that looks like me. See, all these animals, they look like one another, but Adam said, I don't have anyone that looks like me. Spending time with his wife. She's his helpmeet, if you will, comparable to him. The one that he's supposed to have a relationship with. Relationship he has with his God, relationship that he has with his wife. We see these things even in this particular passage. But unfortunately, we find Eve talking with a serpent. One thing that the wife shouldn't be doing is talking to serpents. That's a good point. She talks to the serpent. And I want us to take notice of something that's very interesting. Go to 1 Timothy 2. Look at verse number 14. 1 Timothy 2, verse 14, the Bible gives us more insight to what was going on in the mind of Eve. I don't know where Adam was during all of these conversations, but apparently he wasn't where he needed to be, or she wasn't where she needed to be. But the serpent was. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 14, notice, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell in transgression." All right, let's add to this. Keep that thought in mind. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 3. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 3. Notice what your Bible says. Notice what Paul tells the Corinthian church, but he brings the woman into mind. "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve," I believe the King James Version used the word "beguiled," "by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, what do we gather? What's going on in Eve's mind? She's talking to the serpent, and he's corrupting her. She's talking to the serpent, and he beguiles her. Literally, in the Greek, the word "beguiled" there is no part of her mind untouched. He literally turned her away from God. You know what sin does over a period of time? Turns you. There's a progression that we see in Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 4. Remember when God told Cain that sin lieth at the door? And then in Genesis chapter 6, where wickedness was on the face of the earth. We see a progression there. I'm not just missing the mark, but now confusion sets in. And this is what took place with Eve. Confusion set in. And the next thing you know, she's, I know God, And usually that's what happens when man starts dabbling. He becomes confused. Seeing a bunch of things, as you are seeing in our country. People are becoming more and more confused. Gospel teachers and preachers are having a problem making a distinction. Now listen to this, calling every sin, sin. All sin is sin. I challenge that. There is some sin that a person can get involved in and he sees it and he gets away from it. There's other sin because he has dabbled with sin for so long he becomes confused in his mind. That's wickedness. Remember Saul? Saul was given a command and Samuel told him, "This is wickedness, like the sin of witchcraft." Adam and Eve had a great opportunity to do that which was right. But what happened? What took place? Eve took of that fruit. She gave it to Adam. He did eat. He sinned. Why didn't the Bible teach us that sin came into the world through Eve? Look at Romans 5. Romans 5, starting at verse number 12, we notice something that's interesting. Because Adam sinned, all men die. Okay, well, we're going to look at something here in a few minutes after we look at this particular passage, or passages rather. In Romans chapter 5, starting at verse number 12, "Therefore, do not let sin reign." Sorry, that's chapter 6. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because of all sin." Now, let's hold our finger there real quick. Hold your finger there. Put your marker there. That's what I'm going to do. And I want you to go to Genesis chapter 5. Go to Genesis 5. Let's make a great exegetical point here about Adam. You remember In Genesis 4, 25 and 26, Seth is born. Men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And now we get the genealogy of Adam in verse number 1. The man in whom God created in his likeness. And the next thing you know, we have this genealogy, and the consistent thing read is men died. Brother Austin, men died because of Adam. And God told him, in the day that you eat of that tree, you shall what? Shall die. Well, hold on, he didn't die physically. He separated himself from God. He died physically some 900 years later. And men have been dying ever since, right? Now think about the beauty of Jesus Christ. Dying and God raising him from the dead, showing his power over death, grave, and Hades. God never intended for us to die. He intended for us to live. But because Adam died, go back to Romans 5. Look at verse number 13 now. Romans 5, look at verse 13 now. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not accounted or imputed where there is no law. Hold on, Adam, why did you die? I transgressed God's law. But hold on, none of us can sin like Adam sinned. Why is that, Pope Joy? Because we were not given the same law Adam was given. He was the only one that was given that law. But when one transgressed the law of God, one dies. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. Thank God for the man that came through the lineage of Adam, that conquered death, and really, that obeyed the will of God, John 15, 7 through 11. And the reason why, listen to this, the reason why Adam went against the will of God is because he didn't love God. That's a harsh statement if you leave it to some folk. But why did Jesus live? John 15, verses 7 through 11. Jesus said, I abide in him because I love him. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Mm-hmm. Love and commandments go hand in hand. Why did Adam sin against God? He didn't love God. There's no way to fix that. But God loved man enough to say, okay, I'm going to do something for you. Covered yourself up with these fig leaves, halfway covering yourself, God says, I'm going to cover you. It's interesting. Jesus was raised for our transgressions, our sin, our justification. Romans 3, verse 24. So when we consider this great man, Jesus Christ, we have to be thankful for him. But just as Adam hid himself from God, let me show you something. Look at Job 31. Job 31, right before the book of Psalm, we see some insight from Job. Job 31, starting at verse number, really looking at verse 33. Adam knew what he was doing, okay, when he hid himself from God. Adam knew what he was doing when he hid himself from God. Job said, I'm not going to be like that. Job 31 and verse number 33, we gather a little bit more insight. If I have covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, so forth and so on. Hold on. How did Job know about that? You know what it also teaches? Don't hide your sin. Confess it to the Lord. Get rid of it. Why? Because God wants to free us. He wants to cleanse us. He wants us to be a people that are following him fully. And when we do that, God is pleased. All right, real quick before my brother goes back there and ring the bell on me. Adam was able to produce children. Genesis 5, verse 3, in his image, after his likeness. Because of this, God himself puts man in a position to see his offspring. To be a people who are teaching their sons and daughters. Teach them what? Look at Genesis chapter 4. We read it, or we referred to it before, but now I want us to read it. I don't think this was an accident. Even though Adam had his issues, we see something in his son, Seth. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born and named Enosh. And then man began to call upon the name of the Lord. What an interesting passage or passages that we see there. That we have that same responsibility. We have a responsibility to know the Lord ourselves. And we have a responsibility to teach it to our children. That they may know the Lord. That they may be able to call upon the name of the Lord. And really, men and women can still call upon the name of the Lord, according to Acts 2, verses 21 and 22. And be saved. So when we consider Adam and Eve, we see the first man, we see where God put him. God put them in a holy matrimony. No, I didn't make that point. I should have made that point. God put him in holy matrimony with his wife, Genesis 2, 24 and 25, really 22 through 25. Let's make that point real quick. In holy matrimony, we find God bringing Eve to Adam. And him saying, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she came out of the man. And Jesus refers to that. And we gather a little bit more insight from the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verse number 11, that God loves his holy institution. This was his holy institution. Man is not intelligent enough to come up with that type of insight. Any comments, any questions before we close out? Any comments? We just looked at Adam and Eve this morning. All right? On Wednesday, we're going to be looking at Noah. But it's interesting that when you consider Adam, we came forth from Adam, and God wants us to go back to God. Let me make one more point since I'm here. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Let's revisit that real quick. 1 Corinthians 15, look at, let's go back to verse 45. Let's go back to verse 45. And so it was written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterwards, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is of the Lord. Or is the Lord, I'm sorry, from heaven. And, or as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And, as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we are born, the image of the man, that's Genesis 5:3, of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, it is because of Jesus Christ we can bear the image of the heavenly man. Every single man upon the face of the earth bears the image of the man of dust, Genesis 5:3. But not every man bears the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. That's why we have a responsibility to live the life of Christ, that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, Matthew 5. And when we do that, then men can have the opportunity to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and ask the question, what must I do to be saved, in order for them to be a part of the image of Christ. Any final thoughts? Is this?